Shall we please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 11. Revelation, chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the fallen creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray as we seek this evening by thy grace and by thy Spirit's power to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who wrote this book might just make thee the person of the Lord Jesus so very real to each one of us tonight. We ask it in his holy and glorious and wonderful name. Amen. A number of years ago, King George V of England was invited to visit a children's hospital. You can just imagine the excitement in the wards as the matrons and the nurses and the doctors were all busy preparing the boys and girls for this tremendously historic occasion, the visit of the king. The day came and went. During the afternoon, a very distinguished gentleman went from ward to ward of the hospital and spoke to the boys and girls, and then went on his way. Later on in the evening, as one of the nurses was going through the ward, she noticed one of the little fellows sitting on the edge of his bed, and he was very, very upset. He was crying. She said, What's the matter, Jim? Oh, he said, I thought the king was coming. But she said, He came. Don't you remember that gentleman that came here this afternoon? He stopped and he talked to you. Oh, he said, Was that the king? But he didn't have his crown on. Why, you see, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he didn't have his crown on. And they didn't recognize him for who he was. And they said, We'll not have this man to reign over us, let him be crucified. Away with such a fellow from the earth. But you know he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to have his crown on. And there won't be any mistaking who he is the second time. But you know, already, over there in glory, they anticipate the day when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And over yonder they are saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There are seven things which are going to characterize the Lord Jesus when he comes back. And they're already celebrating those seven things in heaven. They can't wait for us, you know, over there. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. You know, when Jesus comes back, he is going to claim the rule of this world. Power. I remember hearing about a farmer, and he was very annoyed because he found out that the state was going to put a highway right through the middle of his best field. And so what he did, he turned his bull loose in the field. And it was a very short-tempered animal at the best of times. And the farmer used to do what he could to goad the thing whenever he went by that way. And sure enough, a little while later, up came the surveyors. And they didn't notice the bull hiding behind a tree in the field, and in they went. They went out a lot quicker than they went in. So they went to the farmer and they said, look, they said, we've got to survey this field for the highway. Would you get your bull out of there? Oh, no, he said, that's his field. Well, they said, we've got to survey the field, and here's our authority, signed by the civil works people. And they showed him the farm. Oh, said the farmer, why don't you go and read it to him? You see, they had the authority, but the bull had the power. And you know, when Jesus comes back, he's not only going to have the authority to rule the world, he's going to have the power as well. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. He is going to claim the rule of this world. The word that is used for power here is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. It is a word that suggests untrammeled, unhindered, an equal power. It was Lord Acton, I believe, one of the great historians of England, who made the famous statement that all power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is why God, you see, has reserved absolute power for one who is incorruptible. Now, when the Lord Jesus was here the first time, he taught the disciples to pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever noticed in the temptation, as Luke records it, what the devil actually offered to the Lord Jesus? When he took him up into the high mountain, and Luke says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. The devil offered the Lord Jesus the kingdoms, the power, and the glory. And the Lord Jesus turned it down flat. He was not to be taken in by the fine print in the devil's contract. So you see, what the devil actually offered the Lord Jesus, it was a very inferior thing, after all, when you stop to look at the fine print. In the first place, he offered him the kingdoms
in the plural.
The divided, warring, fighting and squabbling kingdoms of this world. For the devil has never been able to unite the kingdoms of this world into a kingdom. He cannot overcome the destructive, divided power of sin. And the Lord Jesus was not interested, you see, in the kingdoms. He had come to receive the kingdom. And then what the devil offered him was the power, but it wasn't untrammeled, unequaled, unhindered power. Oh no. It was delegated authority. It was power subject to another power. And the Lord Jesus wasn't interested in that. And he offered him the glory, the doubtful, tarnished glory, the tinsel and the trappings of a poor sinner. And you'll notice, too, by the way, that he showed him all this in a moment of time. It didn't take the devil very long to exhaust everything he had to offer. It's no wonder the Lord Jesus turned the whole thing down. For he is going to receive power. Untrammeled, unhindered, unequaled power. He is going to claim the rule of this world. One day it's going to be his. And God is going to place the scepter of universal power and authority into the pierced hands of his beloved Son. And he's going to claim the rule of this world. But you know, he's also going to control the resources of this world. For it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. Now nobody else is qualified to control the resources of this world. Nobody. The riches of this world have never been properly administered. And they never will be till Jesus comes. It doesn't matter whether you look at capitalism, or whether you look at colonialism, or whether you look at communism, or anything else. The poor have never had a square deal, and they never will, until Jesus comes and controls the resources of this world. And then, this world's resources, which are past being squandered and wasted by the prodigality of our generation and those which have preceded, those resources will be placed into the competent hands of God's beloved Son, and they will be properly administered for all mankind. He's going to control the resources of this world. For you see, when he lived on earth the first time, he who could say, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills are mine, and if I was hungry I wouldn't ask you, he had nothing when he came the first time. Oh, says Paul, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, oh yes, we know he was rich, but we have no idea how rich he really was, and we'll never know until we get there and see for ourselves that glorious country where they paved their streets with gold and where they stud their walls with adamantine jasper and precious stones. He was rich. And yet he says, for your sake he became poor. Oh, how poor he was. He was born in a borrowed state. When he would confound his critics, he had to borrow a pen. And then he would teach the multitudes. He had to borrow Simon Peter's boat. And when he would feed the hungry multitudes, He had to ask a little fellow there to loan him his lunch. What an astonishing thing to think that our dear and blessed Lord, if a little boy hadn't brought his lunch to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, you can have mine," that he whom angels worship would have gone home hungry that day. And when he wanted to fulfill an ancient prophecy and ride into Jerusalem, he had to borrow somebody else's ass. And then he would keep the last Passover and institute a new feast of remembrance. He had to borrow an upper room. And when time came for him to be buried, he had to borrow somebody else's tomb. He knows what it's like to be poor. So one day God is going to place into those capable hands of his beloved son all the resources of this world, and he's going to administer them for the benefit of all mankind. And oh, what a glorious day it's going to be. The Old Testament prophets, they can't find language to describe those days. Mere prose will not do. They have to borrow the language of poetry to tell us that in that day, when all the ecology of this planet is in the hands of Jesus, why in that day? The reaper will overtake the plowman. And says the prophet, every man will dwell under his own pig and under his own vine. When the Lord Jesus controls the resources of this world, what a day it's going to be. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. For you see, when Jesus comes again, he is going to compound the reasoning of this world as well. Oh, said the Apostle Paul, you know, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. And you know, when he lived on earth the first time, he was always opening that treasure chest of his and displaying the inexhaustible riches of his wisdom. Oh, what wonderful words they were that fell from his lips. Those tremendous stories that he told, those parables, those earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, those parables which were nothing less than absolute miracles in words. Just as all his miracles were parables indeed. So that they said, never man spake like this man. And his contemporaries looked at each other in astonishment and they said, whence hath this man wisdom, never having learned? And he himself could say, as he pointed back to the most illustrious character in all the great and shining firmament of the Hebrew worthies, the greatest of all the Hebrew kings, he could say, a greater than Solomon is here. He is going to confound the reasoning of this world. For this world has little or no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in a country which has banned the Bible from the classroom. A country which of all the nations on earth was founded in modern times upon biblical principles. The founding fathers who came to these shores stamped their faith in God into the very coin of the realm. And they wrote it into the constitution of the country. And they built all their great educational institutions upon their living faith in a living God. And we have banned the Bible from our classrooms. We are living in days when we have what we are calling a knowledge explosion. Where men are computerizing their knowledge because they realize that they simply cannot cope with the enormous amount of data that is flowing from the disciplines of science. We are living in an age which has plenty of knowledge. I read some time ago that a doctor today, a physician, would have to read the equivalent of one book every hour just to keep up with his specialty. So if you went to see the doctor yesterday about something and he prescribed some medicine for you, you better hurry back. He's 24 books out of date on whatever it was that was wrong with you. We are living in a tremendously complex age. We are living in an age which has plenty of knowledge and no wisdom. No. You remember the Lord Jesus just before he went to the cross, in that amazing statement in which he pulled back the veil of the future and gave us his foreview of things to come and pinpointed our very age, the day in which we live. He made a most amazing statement. He said that in the last days, in the days just prior to his coming, there would be what he called perplexity of nations. Now, W.E. Vine, in his New Testament dictionary, his expository dictionary of New Testament words, tells us that there are at least half a dozen ways to describe that phrase, perplexity of nations. He says you could describe it, you could translate it, no way out. Or you could render it as a loss for a way. Or you could put it like this, no solution to their embarrassments. Or you could say, at their wit's end. Or it could be rendered without resources. Could you think of a collection of descriptive phrases more fitting to the age in which we live, as we see the politicians and the statesmen of earth, and they are confronted with international problems of such enormous magnitude, they are literally at their wit's end. There is no solution to their embarrassment. There is no way out. They are at a loss for a way. They are without resources. There is perplexity of nations. For we are living in an age which has plenty of knowledge, but no wisdom. Oh, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to command the reasoning of this world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, they say, to receive wisdom. When he comes, he's going to confound the reasoning of this world. He's going to rewrite all the textbooks. And oh, what a day it's going to be when spirit-filled, spirit-anointed men teach the arts and the sciences, and lo and behold, everything they teach will be found to have its ultimate roots in the Word of God. He is going to confound the reason of this world. And just as Moses, who spent 40 years in the wilderness, imbibing all the wisdom and all the learning of the Egyptians, had to spend another 40 years in the wilderness, unlearning most of it, before God could use it. So mankind in the early days of the great millennium are going to have to unlearn a great many things which in our day are taught in the colleges and high schools and universities in the name of knowledge. We Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. But you know, he's also going to crush the rebellion of this world. For they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive might. To receive might. We are living in a world which is in a state of open revolt against God. This world has always been in revolt against God, but I suppose it has remained for our generation to see the absolute breakdown in country after country after country of all respect for authority. Ours is the generation which has seen disobedience to parents grow up into a full-fledged maturity of out-and-out attack upon every form of authority. If there is one thing that characterizes the age in which we live, it is a defiance of what men call the establishment authority. It's the great distinguishing mark of an age which is ripening fast in apostasy for judgment. Rebellion. Whether it's parental authority, or whether it's police authority, or whether it's parliamentary authority, or whether it is divine authority, men today are in open revolt against it. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to crush the rebellion of this world. He's going to put it down. And the second Psalm tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes back, mark you, he is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus on earth is going to be a reign in which he rules with absolute power and authority, in which he has put down by sheer force all rebellion, as he keeps it down by sheer force. That's the kind of reign it's going to be. It'll be absolutely righteous. But it will be absolutely rigid as well. You are going to discover at last that might is right. But it's might controlled by one who is absolutely perfect. And it will be right. And the world will enjoy for 1,000 years the peace and the progress and the prosperity of which it dreams. He's going to crush the rebellion of this world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor. For you see, when Jesus comes, he's not only going to claim the rule of this world, and he's not only going to control the resources of this world and confound the reasoning of this world and crush the rebellion of this world. When he comes back, he is going to command the respect of this world. And they're going to say at last, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor. To understand what that means, of course, you have to go back into the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is the great picture book of the New Testament. If there's anything, my friends, you don't understand in the New Testament, if you know your Bible, you can go back to the Old Testament and find an illustration of it. That's what the Old Testament is there for. And he's going to receive honor. You remember in the days of that famous king, Xerxes, that great Persian potentate, that mighty autocratic emperor. You remember how one night he couldn't sleep. It's amazing how easily God changes the destinies of nations. God doesn't need armies to change history. All he needs is to give a king a dose of insomnia. That's all. And fortunately, in those days, they had no Somnex to put him back to sleep. And I don't know whether it was indigestion or what it was, but that night we read, could not the king sleep? And you know, in those days, when a king like Xerxes couldn't sleep, neither could anybody else. So I see him, he's tossing and turning on his bed, and finally can't stand any longer, and he calls the guard, and he says, get someone in here to read to me. And so in comes the palace librarian. And he's got a bunch of books under his arm. And he says, what shall I read to you, your majesty? Oh, he says, I don't care what you, just read me something, will you? And so he opens at random one of the scrolls, and here again, how easily God changes history. Of all the things that he could have read, he happened to read about Mordecai the Jew. And how Mordecai had saved the king's life. What's been done for this fellow Mordecai, said the king.
Well, my lord king, there's nothing written here about that. I don't think anything was done for it.
Well, fetch Haman in here, will you?
So in comes Haman. Haman was the prime minister.
And the king put a most pointed question to Prime Minister Haman. He said, Haman, tell me, what should be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And Haman's wicked mind goes to work, you know. He's already plotting for the murder of Mordecai and for the extermination of the Jews. And when he hears this question from the king, what should be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? He thinks to himself, who would the king like to honor more than me? After all, I'm the prime minister of the country. I'm the highest person under the king in all the land. Who would the king like to honor more than me? And so he turned to the king and he said, my lord king, there are three things that should be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Well, all right, Haman, what are they? Why, first, my lord king, for such a man, you prepare him. You prepare him. You bestow upon this fortunate individual whom the king delighteth to honor, you bestow upon him all the insignia of a king. Let the royal apparel be bought. The king's own royal robes of purple and ermine. And my lord king, you take this apparel and you drape it around the shoulders of the man whom the king delighted to honor. Well, that's very good, Haman. That's very good. That's a good idea. What else would you do? Well, you see, my lord king, you not only array him in the royal robes, but you take the king's own crown. And you have the crown well brought and placed upon the brows of the man whom the king delights to honor. Well, I like that, Haman. That's a good idea. Why, for the middle of the night, you're not going to fall back. What else would you do? Why then, my lord king, this man who is arrayed in the king's own robes of royalty and who is bearing upon his head the crown of state, you then have brought from the stable the king's own war horse and you let him ride the king's own charger. The very horse that my lord king rides when he goes into battle. My lord king, with such a man, the first thing you do is you prepare him. Very good, Haman. Very good. What else would you do? You said there were three things. My lord king, the second thing you do for this man, you prepare him, and then you promote him. Yes, but how would you do that, Haman? Well, you see, my lord king, you summon the highest peer in the realm, the greatest noble in the land, the man with the bluest blood, the man of the purest pedigree,
the very haughtiest member of the aristocracy, and you make this man, why, you make him this man's slave.
That's what you do.
You promote him, and you let the highest noble in the land promote him.
Well, that's very good, Hayden. I like that. Very good. Now, what else would you do?
Oh, you see, my Lord King, you not only prepare him, and you not only promote him, but then you present him. You present him. This peer of noble blood, your majesty, must then become this man's slave, and he must put out his hand, and the man whom the king delights to honor puts his foot into the hand of this noble, and he's lifted into the saddle. And then, this noble peer, he runs down through the streets of the city in the burning heat of the midday sun, and he calls to all the people on this side and on that side, what shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor? He presents it.
Very good, Haman. Very, very good. Now, you go and do that for Mordecai.
What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Worthy is the land that was slain to receive honor. What are you going to do with this man? Why, that round that once was crowned with all. You bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Both hands stabbed and pierced and rent and torn. You bring the royal scepter, the scepter of universal power and authority and might and majesty and dominion, and you put the scepter in his hand. That pierced it hand. And those feet driven and bent by iron bolts of Rome, you bring the earth,
and you put it beneath those feet, and you make the earth his footstool.
Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. One day he's going to command the respect of this world. And you know, that same day he's going to compel the reverence of this world as well. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory. Glory. Oh, when he came the first time, he laid aside the glory that was his before the world began. The glory that outshone the sun, he laid it all aside, and he was born in a cattle shed, in a despised provincial town, where they spoke Aramaic with a thick North Country accent, and he was known, if you please, as the carpenter's son. His life of pain and sorrow was like unto his birth. It would no glory borrow, no majesty from earth. And you remember that when he lived on earth the first time, our blessed Lord made a most remarkable statement about glory. He pointed to the lilies of the field growing there in wild splendor on the Judean hills. And he said that Solomon, great Solomon, Solomon whose glory took away the breath of the Queen of Sheba so that there remained no more strength in her, and she said, behold, the heart does not hold me. Solomon,
He said Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. For you see, all the glory of Solomon was put on from the outside. But the glory of the lily grows from within. The glory of the Lord Jesus, that inherent glory that was his, that glory which on the Mount of Transfiguration blazed forth for a brief moment, and through the thin veil of his flesh there shone the effulgence from his glory, and his face was brighter than the noonday sun, and his garments were white and glistering. The glory! Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory. Going to compel the reverence of this world. For the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Glory. And then last of all, he's going to cleanse the religions of this world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing. This poor old world of ours is crowded with benighted men and women who are looking for and longing for the blessing of God. They don't know what it is for what they look, but that's what they need and that's what they want. And mostly, mostly indeed, they are all looking in the wrong place. For God has only one channel of blessing for men, and that channel is Jesus. And here you see the benighted millions of the world, and they're looking here, and they're looking there. And they're grabbing in the dust and in the muck and mire of sin. And their religions, for the most part, are utterly foul and filthy. They can't find. He's coming back. When he comes back, they're going to see. They're going to see. All these old world religions, so wrong, so satanic, so inspired by the evil one, who is the very God of this world, who is the great liar. The great scheme it is to lead men down to the endless fires of the lost by way of a religious path. All these wicked, sin-cursed religions of men are going to be cleansed, and Jesus is going to fill the vision of all mankind, and they're going to worship him. You ever notice how the Book of Psalms begins? How it ends? It begins with God blessing men. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Jesus. Not as of water, but bringeth forth his leaf in his season, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God blessing them. Have you ever noticed how it ends? How it ends with men blessing God. Blessing God. And that's the way God wants it to be. He wants to pour down upon men through the person of his beloved Son, all the blessings of his.